Issues, and welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Talking about Two Kingdom Theology, Christianity and Culture. Dr. Angus Manoj is our guest. You know, if you listen to some Christians out there in the culture, the political movers and shakers, they would give you the impression that God has a position on virtually every issue that comes before the American people. For that matter, every issue in your life, that God has a position on how they should reroute the freeways, or God has a position on how much they should tax you, or God has a position on how we ought to prosecute this war, that war, or what laws we ought to write on every subject imaginable. Can Christians make such claims? And if they do, can they be supported by Scripture themselves? Some of the questions we'll be answering here for the next hour as we continue our conversation on Christianity in culture. Dr. Angus Manoj is our guest, professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, director of the Chronic Institute, co-director of the Chronic Institute, and general editor of the book, Christ and Culture in Dialogue. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Manoj, welcome back.
Good to hear from you, Todd, again.
Can Christians claim to have a thus saith the Lord for all of the issues that they want to support, or do they need a thus saith the Lord for every issue that they'd want to support as a voter or as a citizen in the United States or elsewhere?
I'd say certainly not, because if you look at the Bible as a whole, you'll see that, in fact, although many forms of government are described, including monarchies, theocracies, some sort of communalism, no one form of government is ever held up to be the ideal Christian form of government. In fact, government isn't really there for that. Government is there to maintain the order of society, and there are all sorts of ways of doing it. And that question really is an adiaphoron, and there are many things. But Paul talks about those issues and says that really the only significance there is that you may wound somebody's faith by insisting on an adiaphoron. And that's exactly the kind of problem here, that if somebody says that this particular mode of government is exactly the one correct biblical one, they seem to be insisting on something that the Bible doesn't. And they're also getting in the way of the gospel by making it seem that in order to accept the gospel, you must accept some particular political or governmental viewpoint.
Another big confusion among Christians has to do with the status of the United States before God. Is the United States a Christian nation? Does it enjoy most favored nation status with the deity?
Well, I wouldn't put it in that way. I think it's a very complex issue. I don't see it as being in any sense a chosen nation or any nation having that status. The governments are there in order to maintain peace for the people. But on the other hand, it is true that if you look at the laws of this country, they can be traced back to Judeo-Christian documents. So there's nothing to the idea, but I don't think the idea that somehow it has a special destiny as a Christian country has any basis.
Can any political party or platform claim to be more favored of God than another?
Well, in terms of the left-hand kingdom, some parties may be able to make the case that they are doing a better job of upholding the moral law that God wants upholding. I think that's true. But that doesn't mean that God is on their side or that God has agreed to somehow build the church through these people.
I guess the other the other extreme of that view is that on these issues that where God's word does clearly speak, and we always talk about abortion or life issues or the marriage issue because they're the ones that present themselves, but I guess if it was 150 years ago, we might be talking about slavery or something else. The other is that Christians have no business injecting their personal views here, their religious views, their spiritual views, the theologically based, ergo carrying no weight whatsoever in the public square.
Yeah, and that kind of confuses the idea because, you know, the moral law is something that's common to humanity. It's something that's found also outside the Bible. In other words, just because something is inside the Bible and perhaps clearer there doesn't mean it isn't also outside the Bible as well. And so when you look back at all these different cultures, many non-Christian cultures, and yet they've had very similar patterns of marriage with some differences, but on the other hand, a surprising degree of similarity. That suggests that there really is a basic moral law written into creation, just as Scripture says. And therefore, we can appeal to this moral law without just directly appealing to Scripture.
Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dan is listening in Pleasanton, California on KFAX. Hi, Dan.
How you doing, sir?
Very well.
What I wanted to comment on was the separation of church and state.
Sure.
One of the things I've noticed over the years, a lot of people, I feel, have misunderstood that the separation of church and state isn't, nowhere in the Constitution does it talk about the separation of church and state. I believe it actually, from the studying I've done, it was three letters written by James Madison to Thomas Jefferson. And what the separation of church and state was, that the state could not dictate to the churches, and the state could not dictate to the people that you had to be Catholic or Protestant or Pentecostal, that people would be able to choose on their own. And when a lot of times the media tries to say, oh, you know, you can't have God in school, specifically Christianity and so forth, they always try to say, oh, the separation of church and state. Well, if they did a little study of history, Thomas Jefferson, who was a former president of the United States, was also the first public school teacher in the United States, and he taught the kids how to read out of the King James Bible.
Dan, I got a question for you before we let you go here, Dan.
Yes, sir.
Do you think that God's Word, Scripture, teaches a distinction between the church and the state?
Well, what do you mean by that? I'm not sure of your question.
Does it distinguish between the church and the state? Or should the state be serving the purposes of the church, in other words?
Okay, I don't think it should be serving a particular church like the church is dictating, but I do not think the state should get involved in taking away the Judeo-Christian heritage of America. I don't know if I'm answering it correctly, but I don't feel the state should get involved in taking away our heritage as a Christian nation.
Do you think that... I'm just trying to figure out where you're coming from. Do you think that public schools ought to be, say, teaching Christianity?
I believe that it should be allowed. I don't think that they should force it on people, but it should definitely be in the schools as intelligent design and brought forth that way. And children should be allowed to pray and say the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God, in realizing the God we're talking about is Jesus Christ, is a Christian God.
What about other religions in the public school?
Well, by all means, I would respect all their religions. The kids would be allowed, if they wanted to read their books, that's fine. However, we are a Christian nation, and they have to respect our culture and our heritage also.
All right, Dan, thank you very much, and thanks for listening on KFAX. He's given us a lot to think about there, Dr. Manoj, with only about a minute here before we go to a break, at least begin a response to the notion of a Christian nation.
Well, he is right about the First Amendment actually deals with, non-establishment of religion and free exercise of religion. But when we were talking about separation, we were really talking about two different ways that God governs, and that's a biblical distinction. It isn't dependent on what the Constitution says. But also, I think he's right in this sense. There's no reason why religious items should not be taught in the school. They're important parts of our heritage. People should know about these things, and that isn't the same as proselytizing. I don't see there's any reason why literate people shouldn't know about the Bible.
So you're talking about teaching it as a subject rather than catechizing or teaching Christian doctrine by means of indoctrination.
Yeah, I mean, they need to know it for literature, and I've had to teach catechism a couple of times, and just the amazing lack of knowledge of the Bible in the culture is really hurting us and making it easier for Christians to be stereotyped for beliefs that they don't have. And if people at least had studied the Bible, they would have a better sense of what Christians believed, even if they didn't believe it themselves.
Dr. Angus Manoj is our guest. We'll get to Dan's other concerns on the other side of this break. Dr. Manoj is professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, co-director of the Chronic Institute, and general editor of the book Christ and Culture in Dialogue. We'll also take your phone calls on the other side, 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. David Adams on why a man should consider the vocation of a pastor.
One, because there's nothing more important in the world than the proclamation of Christ and the gospel. And to be called to that work is the greatest of all the callings. And this leads us to the second point, I think, that if a man believes that God has called him to that work, then if God calls you to the greatest and most important work that can be done here in this life, then for the love of Christ and the joy of proclamation of the gospel, hopefully that man would respond in faith to that call.
You can find out more about becoming a pastor on our homepage, issuesetc.org. Look for information on Concordia Seminary St. Louis, Serving Church and World, and Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne. Teach, reach, care.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
As we approach the end of 2007, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to Issues, Etc. This worldwide outreach is listener-supported. We're not affiliated with the Lutheran Hour or the Lutheran Layman's League. You can donate by credit card, our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. By check, write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or donate online at our website, issuesetc.org. Now, anyone who contributes $50 or more to Issues Etc. before the end of the year will receive a CD of a Christmas sermon I preached titled When the Time Had Fully Come. 1-800-737-0172, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or issuesetc.org. This is Todd Wilkin. Thanks for your support this year. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Angus Manoj is our guest. We're talking about Christianity and Culture, Two Kingdom Theology. Dr. Manoj, Dan called before the break listening to KFAX, and one of the things that he asserted several times in his call was that America is a Christian nation. We talked a bit about this before, but I'm wondering, if every last one of the framers of the U.S. Constitution, not a Christian document in and of itself with no mention of Christ whatsoever, but if every one of the framers of the U.S. Constitution were in fact Christians, which they weren't, Jefferson notable among them, having cut the resurrection out of his edition of the New Testament, but even if they all were professing Orthodox Christians, would that make the U.S. Constitution and the country upon which it is based a Christian document and a Christian nation?
Well, not in the sense of especially blessed or sanctified, because you know, what matters is people being called to faith and being Christians. It's not cultures that are saved. It's individuals who are saved. And so when we talk about a Christian nation, it seems to me it really confuses the two kingdoms in an unhelpful way. Cultures are all going to pass away, no matter whether they happen to be governed by Christians or not. They can only be Christian in the accidental sense that some of the people who are involved in governing them happen to be Christian. But that's not what really matters. With salvation, we're talking about eternal life with God, and that's something that's enjoyed by individuals.
Regardless of their national affiliation or
right. Association. Right.
Sherwin's listening in Seattle on KGNW. Hi, Sherwin.
Hi. I'd like for you to take a look in your Bible at Psalm 86. There are two verses in there. I don't know the exact verse, but it goes like this. It says, "Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All the nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name." And the Lord is the creator of all things. You know, so he's created all the nations. When I choose a political candidate, I always look at his heart. How does he stand before God? What is his answer about Jesus Christ? Is he his Lord and Savior? I put a premium on my Christian brethren, and I would prefer them above non-believers as a president. And as a voter, I believe that's my free right to do so. And I have no qualms whatsoever about any constitutional, ordinances, because I live by the freedom that's in Jesus Christ. I don't live by the ordinance of man.
Hey, Sherwin, what about a candidate who says, "I'm a Christian, but he's pro-choice"? We got a couple of those running around nowadays.
Well, I think that they probably haven't examined the issue. I think that they are compromising, and that it's a matter of conscience with them. I personally am not pro-choice. I believe that human life, that God knew us before we were in our mother's womb, and that every life is, blessed in his sight.
All right, Sherwin, thank you very much. Okay, it certainly is Sherwin's right to vote for whom he wishes to vote for whatever reason he wishes to do that voting. But should Christians prefer Christians in political office? Is that kind of something that we ought to use as a test? Dr. Mnuch?
As a test, no, because the role of government is really to maintain order in society. To maintain families and peace and commerce and all the rest of it, so that people can go about their vocations and people can share the gospel in freedom. And so it's most important that we have somebody who is highly competent and will uphold law and order. Now, of course, that person may frequently be a Christian. And kind of one of the ironies is that right now you will have people with a more secular mind who really don't even seem to uphold ordinary basic moral standards anymore and are very weak on the idea of life issues. And so in that case, it would be fine to vote for someone who is a Christian, but you're not voting in that way because somehow they're going to Christianize the country. You're voting because they will uphold the moral law.
Would that, in that sense, simply be similar to someone who says, "Look, I want my presidents to have served in the U.S. military. I prefer someone who has that experience in their life, and for me, that is one of the things that I highly value."
Yeah, and it may be an index of something that you can trust in their life in general. That if they're willing to bow before God, then you know that they hold themselves accountable to a higher standard. And that really is something to consider when you vote, even though I don't think it's the only factor.
Listening on KLGO in Austin, Texas. Hi, Nate.
Hey, Todd. I guess the question I have is, do you think that the lack of a concept of the two kingdoms also affects the way that many modern evangelicals have no concept of vocation? In other words, because we don't see that we serve, that we live in two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man, we feel that everything either has to be Christianized or it's invalid.
Thank you very much, Nate. It's an excellent question. Dr. Mnuch, your thoughts?
Nancy Piercy talks about this in Total Truth, how many evangelicals think that they have to be doing a ministry, otherwise they really aren't serving God at all, instead of seeing the scriptural account, which those ordinary soldiers and tax collectors and other people doing ordinary professions, they are serving God exactly where they are. God is working through those people to provide the needs of their neighbors exactly where they are. And they already have a ministry, and they don't have to have a special one within the church.
So this idea that there's some sort of bifurcation between the spiritual callings of Christians and the ordinary, everyday, workaday, lunch pail callings of Christians simply isn't supported by Scripture.
No, and it's odd because modern-day evangelicals sound like medieval Catholics with the estate of the clergy, that you know, you have this special calling, and that's what it is to serve God. And otherwise, you know, you're in this realm of the laity. They need to recover the priesthood of all believers and take seriously that every lawful vocation is a way of serving and honoring God.
Dan hears us in Seattle on KGNW. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Todd. Thank you. And Dr. Benoush, thank you for your show. This is very fascinating. My question or comment, several years ago, I served in public office on a school board. And my experience, varied and a real eye-opener, was this. And I'll boil it down to my view of the Christians. We have a responsibility, and I'll put it not as rights, but as responsibilities as Christians to be salt and light and to stand ready wherever we are to give give evidence and give a defense of the hope that lies within us. But in doing that, my experience was that if I wrote a book, I told my wife, one of the chapters in that book would be when Christians should shut up, because I think sometimes we are our own worst advocates. We become strident, we become defensive, we become our worst enemies. And the world out there sees us through the eyes of whatever the media or how we're portrayed, and They don't want to listen to those hypocrites, those judgmental, those. And sometimes the very people that were my greatest supporters were my worst supporters, because people would point at them and say, "Look at that."
Hey, Dan, thank you so much. We're going to get a response from Dr. Manoush on the other side of this break. When Christians Should Shut Up. Might even make a whole book. We'll get Dr. Manoush's thoughts after this.
What we do in times like this is pay close attention and recognize in it God's alien work to drive us to Jesus.
Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, on what Christians should know during times of disaster.
We should rejoice over our relationship with Christ, over our relationship with our family. We should speak forgiveness to those whom we have sinned against and those who have sinned against us. We should be quick to think about eternal things and not the ridiculous things that ball us up and bog us down, which are necessary for life, but rejoice in the eternal verities which sustain us.
For more information about LCMS World Relief, go to the Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org, or call 314-996-1683. LCMS World Relief.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, about the world's AIDS crisis. Matt, talk about how the AIDS crisis especially affects children.
Nearly 20% of AIDS deaths are children. Children who, through absolutely no ethical and moral fault of their own, have this curse upon them. And these are children where it's very easy to look upon them in pictures and say, well, they are those children. But then you meet them, each one of them, and you hear each one's name. And you talk to them about where they go to church and what they dream about and what they would like to have in their little lives. Something as simple as a chair, let alone a toy or a bed or somebody who loves them. And you can't but respond.
How is LCMS World Relief and the many who support it, how are they responding to this crisis?
Traditionally, we've done most of the response by way of education. That is, we've provided resources to our partners, many in Africa, but also AIDS in Thailand becomes a real change, is becoming an extreme challenge, and also in Russia, providing dollars so that pastors, church workers, health workers can be trained on AIDS. So education is very important, and we believe education is really key within a strong Lutheran context of law and gospel, and one that has a proper understanding of sexuality as God's gift, and the blessings that God gives us there, and the blessings of faithfulness and monogamy. So that has been important. We have, in the last several years, been very active with several orphanages in Kenya, and that has been just a wonderful joy. We just finished building a brand new orphanage that houses about 60 children. It's amazing. For about $30,000, we were able to build a complete orphanage. We just added to the Matango Orphanage in western Kenya an entire medical clinic for really very little money comparatively. And we're increasingly going in this direction, providing resources for congregations in Africa so they can deal with their own HIV/AIDS orphans.
LCMS World Relief offers Christ-centered, cross-focused help to victims of the world's AIDS crisis. For more information about LCMS World Relief, find them at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call them toll-free 1-888-930-4438. LCMS World Relief, concerned for both body and soul. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Two Kingdom Theology, Christianity, and Culture. Dr. Angus Manoogia is our guest, professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, co-director of the Chronic Institute, and general editor of the book Christ and Culture in Dialogue. By the way, you can read an excerpt of this book and several other great resources that we have on Two Kingdom Theology right under the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Dan called before the break. Dan, hang on the line, because we're not only going to let you read an excerpt, we're going to let you read the whole book. We'll send you a copy of this book, Christ and Culture in Dialogue. So hang on if you will, and Jeff will get with you and get your information. Dr. Manoogia, Dan mentioned perhaps writing a book of his own with the title When Christians Should Shut Up, how Christians are often, at least in the public square, our own worst advocates. Your thoughts?
Yeah, there are Christians who really should shut up, because what they do is engage, for example, in questionable theodicies. They come out with horrible theories about why something bad happened to someone. These are then picked up by the media, who seem to be already fairly unfriendly toward Christianity, ridiculed, and as a result, it gives a terrible witness for the whole Christian church. It appears that all Christians smugly think that they know why Hurricane Katrina appeared, or bad things happened to homosexuals, or whatever it might be, and they do so much harm. We can't assume that the media is rushing to ask the most sensible, intelligent people for their views on these kinds of things, and they're only too eager to pick up on bad witnesses.
I have no problem with the media or with the culture in general ridiculing Christianity, as long as we're being ridiculed for the thing that Christianity is really all about, and that is the message of Christ and Him crucified for sinners. I'll take that ridicule all day long.
Yeah, that's right. If we're being ridiculed for the cross of Christ, for the resurrection, for belief in the life to come, then that's something that we should just take. And that's good, because at least then they're focusing on the gospel. If that's their offense, there's nothing we can or should do about that. But what's terrible is when the faith is attacked for things it isn't really saying. I mean, Sam Harris's letter to a Christian nation falls into the trap of equating Christianity with moralism. Now, why is it possible for him to get away with it? Because some Christians present Christianity as if it is moralism in the public square. That's the main reason you should believe it, because it will make you good. Whereas, in fact, it shows how evil we are and how much we need a savior.
Ruth is listening in Dallas. Ruth, thank you for being so patient. Welcome.
You're certainly welcome. It's my pleasure to listen and hear such wonderful programs as I hear every day on your program.
Thank you.
Okay. Now, we criticize so much the evangelicals or the right-wing Christians, whatever you want to call them, for mixing up the two kingdoms. I have seen and read a good deal of the literature from the people who are against the Iraq War or against this and that, and don't think the government, et cetera, et cetera. But they will actually come out and say, aren't we to love our neighbor? Aren't we to turn the other cheek? Now, they're talking about the government doing these things, and they are mixing the government and the kingdom of the government and the kingdom of the church, neither of which I believe they understand. Am I correct? And would you comment on that, please?
Ruth, thank you very much. Very insightful. Dr. Manu, what
do
you think?
Yeah, absolutely. She is correct. Romans 13 is very clear that the governing authorities, in virtue of their office, can do all kinds of things which the ordinary citizen can't do. It doesn't say that the ordinary citizen can take up the sword, but the governing authorities certainly can. They can protect their people from insurrection. They can wage just wars. They can do all of these kinds of things. And what they're doing is they're trying to reduce all of religion to a one-dimensional moralistic structure where not only the individual but whole governments must follow commandments, which are clearly there just for the individual Christian in his or her walk. So they're making a royal mess of that.
But this happens a lot. When I think it's almost the rule rather than the exception, whenever Caesar decides to quote the Bible, be he Abraham Lincoln or George W. Bush or John Kerry or Hillary Clinton, whenever the Bible gets in the hands of politicians, it always seems to be misinterpreted in this way, misapplying things in Scripture to kind of the broad swath of American civil Christianity or American civil religion.
Yeah, I think that's true. I mean, the Bible should be forming people individually so that then it affects how they carry out their vocation. But often it's picked up. Bible verses are used, in effect, as swords, as ways of gaining power for a particular view that you want to impose. And that really is an abuse of Scripture.
What would happen, Dr. Manoj, if government, ours or any others, actually said, we're going to make it policy, turn the other cheek? Or, we're going to make a policy, if you don't forgive the sins of others, your sins won't be forgiven. What would happen?
Well, it would certainly have complete chaos. I mean, we'd have no way of dealing with people who simply will not stop doing violent actions. And so society would completely degenerate. We would not be safe to even leave our own doors. And this would be terrible, both for society, but also for the church, because then, of course, it would be almost impossible for the gospel to have free passage.
Does the church rightly, in any sense, exercise what they would have called at the time of the Reformation, temporal authority in this world?
Well, I suppose you can talk about its internal governance. I mean, church discipline is administered in a temporal way, although its goal, though, is always to bring someone back to the truth, and its goal is really always the gospel. But I don't think that the church should ever take up the sword in the way that it did in the Crusades, where you have in the First Crusade, Pope Urban II initiating it. I think Luther was correct about that. The European countries had every right to halt the expansion of Islam, but that was a matter of maintaining civil order because it was a threat to their civilization. It wasn't something that the church should get involved in and therefore hide the message of the gospel.
Paul in Milwaukee writes us, he listens on WRRD, and he says, does the concept of the two kingdoms exist in Christianity outside of the Lutheran Reformation? Is there a coherent evaluation of the two-kingdom concept by Rome or Geneva or Canterbury, or for that matter, Saddleback, or even a secular source? Dr. Manoj.
Yeah, I run into people all the time who will say that they recognize the two kingdoms. I mean, the Catholic view, sometimes the synthesis view, does recognize two kingdoms, but it understands them differently, and it seems to favor the idea that you fuse the kingdom of grace with the kingdom of this world, and that's kind of dangerous because then you may get some bad marriages. You may get the church basically authorizing a particular form of culture. And, you know, our Reformed friends do understand the two kingdoms. It's just that they have a different picture of how they interact. I think what's especially biblical about the Lutheran approach is that it understands that the goal of the left-hand kingdom is purely temporal, to maintain order now. And so we don't have any hope of any kind of utopia, no final synthesis, no final transformation. It's really just to maintain order long enough so that the gospel can have free passage. It's not an end in itself.
So is it, I don't want to oversimplify, but is it really ultimately to keep the roads open, the trains running on time, and everyone going about their daily business, whatever that may be, in a peaceable and quiet manner?
I think that's the main goal, and it's because if you look at Luther's economies, the primary economy is the family. If you cannot maintain enough order to have a family structure, you're just going to destroy the basic building block of both the state and the church. Luther talked about the family being a little society in which we learn to respect authority by children learning to respect their parents. And likewise, it's a model of the church where you have the parents as the spiritual leaders. And so anything that would ultimately threaten the family, which is being threatened now by statism, you see countries where increasingly people think the state is the parent. It's not important for people who have children to ever get married. That's being abolished, and then, of course, the danger is the state will become the ultimate authority, and people will look to the state as their savior.
Dr. Angus Manoj is our guest. We'll take a break here, and when we come back, 10 more minutes, talking about Christianity and culture, two-kingdom theology with him. He's professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, co-director of the Chronic Institute, and general editor of the book Christ and Culture in Dialogue. I've often thought that everybody, regardless of whether they recognize it or not, everybody believes in a separation of church and state. If you don't believe that the church ought to come in and tell your preacher what to say on Sunday morning, guess what? You believe in a separation of church and state. So everybody has the line that they'll draw someplace. Some draw it over here, some draw it over there. Here's the real question. And maybe this is a question that can only be answered in the school of experience through trial and error. Where does the best line exist? Where should the best line be drawn? There's no doubt in the long history of the United States, we've drawn that line all over the place, sometimes erring in favor of the church and sometimes erring in favor of the state. Is there a happy medium here where the line between church and state ought to exist for the best of both? We'll be right back.
Nazi propaganda promoted Adolf Hitler as sympathetic to the Christian faith. Is this true? The Issues Etc. book of the month for December is titled Lutherans Against Hitler, The Untold Story. You can find out more about this book at the two locations for Concordia Publishing House here in St. Louis, 3558 South Jefferson, or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. The Issues Etc. book of the month for December, Lutherans Against Hitler by Dr. Lowell Green. When the fullness of time had come, a Christmas sermon preached by Todd Wilkin.
The most important event in your life didn't even happen in your lifetime. It happened 2,000 years ago, Jesus' perfect death for sinners at the cross.
And we'll send you a CD of this Christmas sermon for a tax-deductible year-end gift of $50 or more to Issues Etc. Donate today, issuesetc.org, or 1-800-737-0172. Thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. as we approach the end of 2007.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues Etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Angus Menouge is our guest. 10 more minutes talking about Christianity and culture, two kingdom theology, out to Sunnyvale, California, where JC is listening on KFAX. Hi, JC.
Hi. I was wondering, in regards to the 30 Years' War, I think that I have a minimal understanding of it, but I thought the 30 Years' War was able to stop the Catholic advance and so as to thus preserve the Lutheran worship way of life, if you will, for lack of a better term. Is that null and void because of the idea that the church should always be persecuted?
Well, the very interesting question. Okay, Dr. Menouge, a question of history for you. Was it justified, given the fact that the church may not have any business doing this, stopping the advancement of Roman Catholicism in Europe?
Well, you could say, though, that the civil authorities were justified in preventing it. The civil authorities actually are doing their job when they prevent anybody from trying to establish a theocracy. It doesn't mean that in resisting the Catholic army, they were somehow preventing people from witnessing as Catholics. They were preventing, rather, Catholicism being the established state religion. And I personally think that the best way of handling these issues, and something that America has tried to do, is the idea of government neutrality among religions, where you do have those kind of freedom of religions. And if that's what you're going to maintain, then a state, and even a secular state, will have a perfectly good reason to resist say, people who would like to bring in Sharia law and impose that to be the state of the land. The state has an interest in doing this. It's not just a matter for Christians to be concerned about.
Mark is listening in Santa Clara, California on KFAX. Hi, Mark.
No, it's Mark. I ran for Republican Central Committee in San Jose a while back, and although I lost the election, my motto on my flyers was the last verse in Proverbs where it says, "All that hate me love death." And the reason why I chose that verse was, you know, I realize that, as your speaker said, that we are not going to, you know, have a Christian society until Jesus Christ returns. But I also realize that David's last words were, "He that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." And in this great country that we live in, we do have an obligation, as all Christians have an obligation, to be Christians. Yeah, I mean, wherever you are. And, you know, in the United States, we have an opportunity to try and run for office and try and serve the Lord in whatever capacity we are in. And so, sure, right now, you know, I call and ask Christians to go down to the city council tomorrow, or Tuesday, rather. I'm going to the city council in San Jose. I'm going to give my little two-speech that nobody will pay attention to, but I pray it'll please God. And we as Christians have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to sign on to this petition to decapitate Governor Schwarzenegger's SB 777 if we sign on with that, and we ought to, all Christians ought to, I know Pastor Bestel is for that in San Jose, that we can, you know, do something about this.
Hey, Mark, a question for you. How do you make your case at these city council meetings? How do you build your case real quickly?
Well, you only have 120 seconds to do it. So it's called the open forum, and you can talk about anything you want to. I just pray, open my Bible, and sometimes prepare, and I sometimes connect with what they're doing. Like they recently sent a letter to Governor Arnold Schwarzenegger to promote homosexual marriage. So I brought an appropriate sermon about what God says about that. But you have an opportunity to do that in your various cities if you want to. You know,
right.
The thing is, a lot of Christians just, you know, simply are too afraid. You know, it's kind of like when David killed Goliath, it says they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, I mean, the fact of the matter is, you know, I'm going to get real general, not specific.
Mark, our time is running short here, and we don't have time even for another general point. Should Christians, is this the best approach, Dr. Manoush, for Christians to bring their Bible and, as Mark said, preach a sermon when they have 120 minutes to make a case on the public affairs?
Yeah, no, I would say not. I think they need to. It's great that Christians should be called into this place, but they should then follow 1 Peter 3:15 and be able to give a defense, a rational defense for Christian positions, but not using just only Christian arguments. If they have an opportunity after they've made their argument to also say that this is exactly what Scripture said, I don't have a problem with that, and I think that would be... you know, it'd be kind of weak not to include that witness. He's got a good point there. We mustn't always be using other arguments than Scripture. But I think we need to have some solid arguments that are independent of Scripture so that we can get as many people as possible to see our case.
Tim in Concordia, Missouri listens on KAYX. Hi, Tim.
How are you doing, sir?
Very well. What's your question or comment?
Well, about the... talk about separation of church and state earlier.
Yes.
And, had to give me a little bit of my attention to vital driving, but I think it's very important that there's that separation as far as, you know, like what's going on right now, there's a lot of influence against the church, and they're really trying to block our voice out. But at the same time, we need to have our Christian leaders and people step up. And with God as their leader, to step up in these positions and make these decisions.
Tim, thank you very much. Dr. Manoush, about a minute to respond to Tim's thoughts there.
Yeah, I do think so. I think we want as many Christians as possible to go into these situations and for them to accept the persecution they're going to face. We see this all over the place in the New Testament. And not to use any kind of revenge. Don't go down to the level of your critics or your opponents, but to just make your case faithfully and carefully. I think that'll be a wonderful witness.
Dr. Manoush, finally, just so that we have it absolutely clear, what are the ends in God's two kingdoms as he rules among men, and by what means does he do these things?
Well, the end of the kingdom of the left, the kingdom of this world, is really preservation. It's his ongoing care for this fallen world, whereas the kingdom of the right, the end is salvation. It's gospel, grace. So it's really much more important in the long run. And so the fixation on the kingdom of the left is going to be problematic if it becomes the final destiny, because really it's governing just this world, which is passing away.
With 30 seconds, how in the kingdom of the world does God achieve his ends? By what means? And the same question for the kingdom of Christ.
In the world, through us, through our vocations, where we are doing what we can to serve our neighbor in love. And in the case of Christ, through the church, through the sacraments, through the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit changing people's hearts.
Ruth from Dallas, very interesting call from you. Give us a call back, and we'll send you this book, co-edited. The general editor, our guest, Dr. Angus Manoush, the book is called Christ and Culture. in dialogue. 1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. Now, you can use that number to request a free copy of the Next Issues, Etc. journal. You can also use that number to make a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. Remember that no gift is too small. For a gift of $50 or more before the end of the year, I'd be happy to send you a CD of one of my Christmas sermons. 1-800-737-0172. You can also sign up online, issuesetc.org, or just write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Dr. Angus Manoj is professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, co-director of the Chronic Institute, and general editor of the book, Christ and Culture in Dialogue. Dr. Manoj, it's always a pleasure, and thank you for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be on the show.
You know, I wonder, living in a fallen world, whether we can ever have things exactly as they ought to be. Can the government of men, overseen by God, agency of God, as St. Paul so clearly says, none of them established without God's authority and executing God's justice in the world, sometimes in spite of themselves, can they ever be absolutely neutral toward religion, toward Christianity? I don't think it's ever happened yet, so maybe it's not reasonable to expect that it's going to happen any time in the future. Can the Christian and the Christian church exist in this world and carry out perfectly everything that God has given us to do, whether it be the public proclamation of the gospel, although that gospel must always be pure according to Christ's command? Do we do it always the way that Christ would have us do? No. Does the Christian living in his individual vocation, father, mother, citizen, worker, whatever it may be, always serve his neighbor perfectly in every way in love as God would have us do? The answer is no. You see, the church stands in need of Christ's forgiveness. The individual Christian in need of Christ's forgiveness every day as we're serving our neighbor in love. And to that end, God continues to govern this world with both his right hand and his left hand, so that those who do not know may come to know Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.